Amen. It is sweet to trust in Jesus, isn't it? Good morning again, church. It's good to see you. Hey, we're in Mark chapter 7 this morning. We are in a series. If you're new with us or if you haven't been with us in a little while, we are in the Gospel of Mark, okay? And we're calling this series The Unexpected Jesus. Every week, as we see Jesus interact, as we see Jesus in relationship with other people, as we see Jesus kind of doing what Jesus does, we see afresh, and we see from maybe a different perspective, what God is like, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago, that Jesus is, in fullness, God, who took on flesh, right? That Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's God in the flesh. That Jesus is the fullness of deity in his divine nature, in himself, and that he's the exact imprint of God's nature. When we see Jesus, we see God. And so Mark's take on Jesus' life and ministry as he's writing to this church in Rome, these Christians who have been persecuted in Rome, these Gentile Christians, the way he highlights Jesus' life and ministry is that Jesus is a Messiah that shatters everyone's expectations, right? That's why we're calling it the unexpected Jesus, that when we encounter Jesus, we encounter God, and every week we walk away encountering him in a way that maybe we didn't expect. And this is going to be no exception today, okay? Today we're really talking about and we're learning about, and we're just going to kind of be wrestling with, how do we approach God in our need, okay? So there's a lot of need out there, yes? Okay, there's a lot of need in here, yes? And there's a lot of need in here, yes? We have a lot of need, right? So this is a very relevant question for us as we follow Christ and as we live in this broken world. It's okay, so how should we approach God in our need, right? That's one of the big questions we're going to be talking about today. And there's a couple common approaches that I see just in the world and around us. One is the approach of religion, and we talked about that a little bit last week. And the approach of religion is kind of, okay, God, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to do good things. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give offerings. I'm going to do this. Now you owe me that, right? That's the approach of a religion. That's a trap that we have to be careful about, because that's not the approach of the gospel. The approach of religion says, I need to appease you with all of this, and now you owe me, okay? That's the approach of religion. Another common approach, way people approach God in their need in our culture is, you know, just the modern understanding of God, that God is like this cosmic vending machine, right? And that he's just there. And when you need him, it's like, okay, I need a promotion, promotion, promotion. B12, all right? My quarter's in. I'll say a couple prayers now. Now gimme, right? I mean, and then that's really a common approach to God, because a lot of people's understanding of God is that God is just this spiritual force who's there when you need him. And when you need him, you go to him, you get what you want, then you go ahead and just kind of get along with your life, right? Well, today, Mark records this story, and it's going to show us that approaching God means something completely different, okay? And that's in Mark chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 24 through 37 today, okay? Let's just spend a minute or two just connecting this week and last week. Last week, Jesus was confronted by these Pharisees, these religious leaders, again, right? And remember, there are a couple things going on. There is this confrontation over religious traditions. And if you remember, the traditions of the elders were, or the oral traditions, were all these traditions that had been developed by the Pharisees, these religious leaders, 1,500 of them, that kind of expounded on God's law. But you know what they did was, many times they were stricter than God's law. They went beyond what God required. And often they actually led people away from the true intent of God's law. Okay? And Jesus confronts those. And then the second thing that was going on last week was this confrontation was over, what makes us unclean, right? The source of uncleanliness. Is it a problem that's out there, or is it a problem that's in here? And remember, one of the big takeaways last week was that uncleanness or uncleanliness is a problem that we all have. But the source of uncleanliness isn't out there. The source of uncleanliness is in here, right? The source is the heart. And so the solution, the only solution is Jesus. The only solution is the gospel. And remember Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, you know, this beautiful, beautiful truth that at just the right time, while we were still sinners, while we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us, right? That's the gospel. And that's the solution for uncleanliness. So that was last week in this confrontation with the Pharisees. Now, we're in a transition point in Jesus' ministry. And I'm going to ask Rain to put, once you throw that map, there it is. He just threw it right up there. Isn't that amazing? He just went, and it was there. Good job, Rain. We're in a transition point in Jesus' ministry, okay? And so if you look, Jesus is leaving. This is the Sea of Galilee right here, this blue big body of water. It's just really a big lake, right? That red dot up in the northern Galilee around Capernaum, that's where Jesus has been, and that's where this confrontation happens. Well, he's out of there, okay? He's leaving Galilee for a bit, and he's heading north. And you can see that he's heading north to these predominantly Gentile areas, okay? Regions of Tyre and Sidon up north, okay? That's modern-day Lebanon. And then he's going to be then head in kind of a horseshoe kind of shape back down south to this area that he's been before called the Decapolis, which are 10 cities, mostly in modern-day Syria now. And there's three stories, okay, that take place in this kind of section. We're going to deal with two of them today, okay? He's going to be confronted with a Canaanite woman or a Syrophoenician woman who's pleading with him because his little daughter is possessed by a demon, okay? And we're going to see that interaction. Then he comes down and he heals a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. He was mute. And then later we're going to see that Jesus again, just like he fed 5,000, he's going to find himself. He doesn't find himself. He doesn't just passively fall into things, but we're going to find that again he does a miracle of multiplying food to feed 4,000 people, okay? So that's, and two of those we're going to deal with today, one next week. But, you know, it's easy in our minds as we read this to be like, boom, 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 this happens like just one thing right after another. But each of these stories happens at different times in different places, okay? And so what I want you to think about as we read these, like they're possibly months in between these stories, okay? At least the first one and the others. So I want you to think about these stories as kind of like episodes in a trilogy, okay? So I know I've got a lot of Star Wars heads here, a lot of Star Wars nerds, right? So I don't know, there's like 10 episodes in the movie, right? Something like that. Carol and I watched them all, by the way. So we know what's going on now with Star Wars. A little bit, yeah. But you could think of it, Lord of the Rings, right? The trilogy. There are three kind of books, three novels, three stories that each one is set in a different place. There's different things going on, but they're all connected and they're all part of a larger story. That's what's happening here, okay? So episode one, episode two, episode three. And we're going to deal with the first two episodes today, okay? And there are two questions this morning as we jump into the scriptures that we're going to be dealing with, okay? And if you're taking notes, first question, how should you approach Jesus in your need? That's the first question, okay? How should you approach Jesus in your need? And the second question is, well, how do you know you can trust him? Okay? How should you approach Jesus in your need, and how do you know you can trust him, or why can you trust him? That's what we're going to be dealing with today. So why don't we jump right in, Mark 7, verses 24 through 37. I'm going to start in verse 24. Are we together? You ready? Okay. Mark 7, 24. Again, and from there, from Capernaum, or that region, there, he arose and he went away north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and he didn't want anyone to know, and yet he could not be hidden. So here's what's going on. Up in modern-day Lebanon, okay, and he's leaving Galilee, okay? And maybe it makes sense to me that, you know, possibly he's going to rest, you know, from all this mounting opposition from the Pharisees and from King Herod, you know, and he's taking a break from that, okay? Because he went into a house, he didn't want anybody to know he was there. He just wanted to be alone with his disciples, right? And possibly he went to spend some time alone with them to teach, just to do some teaching, right? Because obviously they're not getting it, right? Obviously. So maybe he's going up to teach his disciples and prepare them for what's coming, the cross. Because soon, very soon, we're going to be transitioning in the book of Mark. Almost the second half of the book is the journey down to Jerusalem, to the cross, okay? So maybe, possibly that's what's going on. But regardless what the reason is, he's going up to this modern-day Lebanon, okay, to this Gentile region. Here's something you need to know. You know what everything that's going on in Lebanon now, right? And you know just the thousands of years of conflict between those people and the nation of Israel and Jewish people. In this time, the Jews hated the people of Tyre and Sidon, okay? Jezebel, you remember Jezebel in 1 and 2 Kings? Jezebel was the daughter of the king of Sidon, okay? Jezebel, this is Jezebel's, like, neighborhood, okay? This is where she's from. And so these are Israel's enemies, and Jesus is going up, okay? He's going up to rest, but we're going to see he's going up to minister. All right, so verses 25 and 26, but immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came, and she fell down at his feet. So his fame had preceded him, okay? Now, the woman was a Gentile, a Syro-Phoenician by birth. That's just, that area was called Phoenicia. You see Phoenicia in Syria there. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Okay, so we're going to see four qualities in this woman that we need, okay? Four qualities in this woman that every follower of Christ needs. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you need these qualities to navigate this world of trouble and suffering, and you need these qualities in order to follow Jesus, okay? Four qualities that teach us how we should approach God in our need, and remember, how do we approach the Father? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me, right? When we approach God, we approach God the Father through God the Son, Jesus, okay? So how should you approach Jesus in your need? Four things, okay? The first is desperation. This woman is desperate, okay? In Matthew's account, Matthew 15, Matthew looks at it from a different perspective, okay? And if you take all the four gospel accounts and you put them together, you'll get like a full picture of what's happening in these stories, right? So Matthew's going to focus in on from a little different angle. And in Matthew's gospel, he records that this woman, she comes to him, she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Okay? So Matthew gives us a little more insight that she falls down and she says, "Have mercy on me, Son of David. I see that you're the Messiah, the promised Messiah. I know who you are. Have mercy on me, because my daughter, she's not just, oh, she has an unclean spirit. She is severely oppressed by a demonic spirit." This woman is, okay? She's desperate to help her little girl. Her daughter's suffering, right? And notice she says, "Have mercy on me." Like, she's suffering too. And if you're a parent, you can relate to that, yes? If you're a parent, you understand. If your child is suffering, then you're suffering. If your child is hurting, then you're hurting. If your child is in desperate need, then you're in desperate need, okay? And that's what's going on here, okay? She's probably tried everything. And so she falls down at Jesus' feet, which is a good thing to do. we should fall down at Jesus' feet often, okay? And she's like, I need you to come to my rescue. There's no one else that can help me. You're the one. You're the only one. Right? What can I go? There's no one else. Only you. So she does. And I just want to ask you this morning, have you ever been desperate? Do you know what that feels like to be desperate? I mean, I'm going to share a story. But even as I do, man, so many of you could teach me and could teach us about what it means to be desperate for your children. I just want to acknowledge that. There's so many of you here watching on your screen at home that understand the desperation of a child in need or a child that's suffering or a child that's sick or a child that is dying, okay? So I want to acknowledge that. Man, you could teach us a lot about this. But have you ever been desperate? I can remember when our youngest, Carlin, was maybe third grade. I'm probably going to butcher it. Carol probably can tell you how it really went later. But we were about third grade. We lived in Wyoming. She's just a little girl. And we went to this Barnes & Noble. Remember the Barnes & Noble? Yeah, she's like, yes. And I think it was around Christmas time because it was so busy. And just the city was just really busy. And this Barnes & Noble was super busy. And we had, you know, gone shopping and done a bunch of stuff. So we went to this Barnes & Noble. And in the children's section of the Barnes & Noble, Aaron and Carlin were just kind of reading books. And it's like Carol looked up and she was gone. And so we start looking around and we're like, okay, we just need to find her. And so Aaron and Carol and I spread out. We couldn't find her. And she was nowhere. And I mean, people were coming in and out of the store just constantly, right? And so, I mean, we started to really get scared. And then we told the people at the front desk, they locked the store down. They did kind of an Amber Alert. And 1 minute turned into 2 minutes. Turned into 3 minutes, which felt like 5 hours, turned into 5 minutes, and we couldn't find her. And I can remember Carol looking at me, and I remember this look of desperation, and I felt it too. And we were like, oh no. Have we lost her? Did someone take her, right? I mean, it was horrible. And after what seemed like about 30 minutes, somebody found her, and she was little, and she just kind of got in this little nook in between a wall and kind of a little pillar, and she was reading, and nobody could see her. And all this was going on, she was just reading a book, right? But it was horrible, guys. And that's just a glimpse for me of what it means, what it feels like to be desperate for your child. But you know, we can be desperate. There are a lot of things that can cause desperation in our life. You don't have to be married to understand this. You don't have to have children to understand this, right? There are a lot of things in life that cause desperation. And I think there are a lot of things that probably should make us feel desperate that maybe don't because the pain of our need in here or the pain of need out here, we kind of numb that. There are idols that make us numb to our desperate need sometimes. I was thinking about there's a book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. Many of you have read it, and I like The Screwtape Letters because there's a lot of good theological truth and a lot of really profound truth about God in the Screwtape Letters, and about this fight between good and evil, or the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, right? And it's really about this older demon who's writing letters to his nephew, who's a younger apprentice demon, about how to fight this fight to advance the kingdom of darkness in the world, okay? And it's set in World War II, and here's what this older demon writes to his nephew. He says, how disastrous for us is the continual remembrance of death which war enforces. One of our best weapons, contented worldliness, is rendered useless. In wartime, not even a human can believe that he's going to live forever. And I think in our times, contented worldliness is one of the best enemies, or the best weapons of the enemy, of the devil, to keep us from feeling, to numb the pain of our desperate need, whether that's for our kids or for our grandkids or for ourselves, for the sin in our life, for the brokenness in the world, right? For the crisis that's going on in our country, those things, right? So idols in our life of contentment and worldliness and leisure and stuff and money and and power and significance and all those things can make us numb, right? I remember one time, this has been many years ago, too. There was a guy named Dan Ewells, and this is in Wyoming, and Dan was dying of cancer. I'd never met Dan, and somebody in our church says, will you go visit this guy? I think I probably told this story before, and I said, well, I don't know who this guy is, and I said, well, I'll visit him if you come with me, and the story was, this guy, he has cancer, he's, like, his wife's about to leave him, he's the meanest, orneriest, he is a mess, and like nobody can stand to be around him. And so I said, yeah, sounds like fun. Let's do it. So I went over to his house, not really knowing what was going to happen. And I remember meeting him, and it turns out that I had prayed for him in the hospital a few years before that, and I didn't remember that, but one of the nurses had just said, hey, this guy's just driving us crazy. Will you go pray for him? When I was making rounds in the hospital back in Wyoming. So he remembered me, but I didn't remember him. And anyway, I said, Dan, are you scared to die? And he says, I'm terrified. And I said, well, tell me about that. And so he started to talk, and he started to talk about what a sinner he was. He started to talk about how horrible he was. He started to talk about how he just pushes everybody away. And the more he talked, the more his sin just came up and up and up. And I said, Dan, are you desperate? And he said, I need help. That's what he said. I need help. Three words. And I said, I can help you, Dan. And I shared the gospel with him. And he repented of his sins. He put his faith in Christ. He became a new creation in Christ that day. And he lived another month. And Dan and I became really good friends over that last month of his life. But Dan realized he was dying. God is holy, he's a sinner, and he was desperate. He says, I need help. And he was open to it. And he fell on his face before God. Have you ever been desperate, okay? That's the idea. And are you desperate for Jesus to intervene in your life today? Or are you desperate for Jesus to intervene in someone else's life today, someone you love? Are you desperate for Jesus to intervene in your world, in our world today, in our nation today, in our community today, okay? That's the first thing. When we approach Jesus like this woman, we need to have that quality to fall on our face before him, realize that we need to be rescued and approach him in desperation. Second point, she approached Jesus with desperation, and that desperation led to her persistence, okay? And so when we approach Jesus in our need, we need to approach him with persistence, okay? Verse 26, literally, in the original language, you know, she fell at his feet and begged him. Literally, she kept on begging Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. In the original language, in the Greek, it's super clear. In English, it gets lost a little bit in the translation. She just kept begging him, kept begging him, kept begging him. Not just once. It was a continuous thing, okay? In verse 27, seems like Jesus, wait a minute. Got ahead of myself. Okay. With persistence. So there's some obstacles that this woman had to overcome, okay? If you think about it, she had a lot of obstacles to overcome to even be able to come into Jesus' presence, and it took persistence. She was a Gentile, okay? She was a woman in a male-dominated society, and it wasn't okay for her to approach a rabbi, especially being a Gentile woman, right? The disciples were against her. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 15:23, Matthew says Jesus' disciples came and begged Jesus and said, send her away, for she's crying out after us. She keeps crying out after us. She's annoying us, Jesus. Send her away because we want to be with you, okay? There's a lot of obstacles that she has to overcome, okay? And she keeps on begging Jesus, okay? And it seems like everything's against her and everyone's against her. Oh, and there's one more, Satan, right? Satan was against her. Satan is a thief, y'all. He is a liar. He's a destroyer. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to destroy you, okay? And so he has his grips on this little girl, and he wants to destroy the little girl, and he wants to destroy the mother. So Satan is against her as well. Through all that opposition, she comes to Jesus, okay? And she just keeps moving towards him. And that's something for us to grab a hold of. When it seems like there's all this opposition, we just keep moving towards Jesus, okay? And in verse 27, it seems like Jesus is also against her. In verse 27, Jesus says to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to make the children's to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I mean, like, what? If you were this woman, and you came, and you came, and you came, and you begged, and this is how Jesus responded, listen, hey, got to feed the children first. It's not right to take their bread and throw it to the dogs. Like, what kind of response is that? Like, is he insulting her there? It kind of seems like it. It seems like he's against her, but he's not. It's a parable, and the cool thing about this woman is she understands the parable, okay? There's a key word here in this little story, this little mini story that Jesus tells, and that key word is children. He says to her, replies to her, listen, let the children be fed first. It's not right to take their bread and throw it to the dogs, okay? That word for children in the original language is biological children, okay? Wait, let the biological children be fed first. And the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel were truly the children of God by way of their covenant with Abraham. If you remember in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham. He says, leave this place to the place I'll tell you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless you, but I'm going to make you a blessing, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Remember that? And then he makes his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, and he repeats that. The Jews were the true children of God, okay? And I want you to remember something. God's desire from the beginning was to bring salvation to all the nations through Israel. That was God's desire, and it's still God's desire, okay? Last week we read Isaiah 49:6. God says through Isaiah to the people of Israel, I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach or extend to the ends of the earth, okay? Now, the Jews here at this time are caught up in all their traditions, right? Especially the religious leaders. They're caught up in their self-righteousness, and they're not fulfilling their mission, okay? So as we kind of read through this, just stay with me, it's really important to see where the people of Israel are. They're not fulfilling the mission that God gave them. They're all about themselves, okay? And they're like, well, I'm a child of Abraham. They're dogs, okay? That's how the people of Israel saw this woman and her child and the people that are up in modern-day Lebanon, okay? In Tyre and Sidon. They saw them as dogs, okay? Instead of loving and having this God's heart for these unclean people, right? Instead of loving the nations around them, they despise them, and they often called them dogs, okay? And when you think about dogs, what do you think about? Do you think about your pet? Is he in a baby carriage? Do you know, when we came back from home assignment, we had been in Kenya for 4 years. We went to St. Augustine, Florida. You remember this? We were walking around, and there's this lady with this baby carriage, and I look, and there's a dog in there. And I was like, I mean, after living in Kenya, I was just like, I'm like, Carol, there's a dog in that baby carriage. And it was like this little dog. It was like a poodle or something. It had like a bow. I was like, what happened? And little did I know, it was just the tip of the iceberg, right? But when we think of dogs, we think of, you know, pets. And we think of, you know, our friends, man's best friend. When they thought of dogs, they thought of wild dogs, right, that ate garbage and carried disease and were dangerous and were hated and were despised, okay? And so that's how the nation of Israel saw this woman. And it's easy to think that that's what Jesus thought when he says, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But there's a lot going on in this passage, guys, okay? And the first thing is Jesus uses a different word for dog. And we don't see it in the English, but it's super clear in the original language. So that word for a wild dog, right? This is what the Jews called these people. Jesus used a different word. He used the kind of the diminutive term, or the like little dogs or puppies. He uses a different word, and he says, really what he's saying is, let the children be fed first, and it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the puppies. He's talking about the house dogs, the little dogs that might be family pets, that might be part of the household, okay? And so he uses that terminology, okay? And here's what he's doing. He's establishing priority in this little parable. What he's saying is to this woman is, I've come first to save the children in the household, the biological children, Israel, okay? I've come first to save them. Even in Matthew's account, in Matthew 15, he says, don't you know that I've come only to save the lost sheep of Israel? So he's like, right now, it's not time yet. The priority is Israel first, okay? So I've come first to save the children in the household, the biological children. And it's not right to feed the house pets before the children eat, right? But here's something, and this woman picks up on it. It gives her a glimmer of hope, and she's encouraged by it. By using first the word first, let the children eat first, okay? And then by using this term puppies or house pets, Jesus is revealing his heart. He's got a heart for those outside the covenant of Israel. He's got a heart for people outside the boundaries of God's people, right? He's got a heart for them. And that gives this woman hope. I want you to listen to her response, okay? And in her response, we see the last two points of this first question is in her response, we see that she approaches Jesus with humility and also with faith too. And those are qualities that we need. Verse 28, she answers him in this little parable. She says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Okay, this was kind of mind-boggling because she's the first person to understand one of Jesus' parables. You remember Jesus is always speaking in parables, right? Are you guys still with me? Okay, he's always speaking in parables. And even to the point where, you know, his disciples are like, hey, Jesus, where are we going to go for lunch? And he'd say, well, there was a farmer who scattered, you know, seed on a field. And they're like, won't you just tell me, right? But they don't understand. He's constantly saying, remember, he fed the 5,000. And remember how many scraps were left over from 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Remember how many baskets? 12. There are 12 baskets left over. And then they're in a boat. And they're talking to Jesus, and he's like, they don't understand about the bread. And they're like, he's like, what? Why don't you still don't understand what happened, right? They don't understand his miracles. They don't understand his teaching, okay? So she's the first person to really understand one of Jesus' parables. And she heard Jesus use this word puppies, and she uses a different word in her response for children. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And she uses a different word for children, not biological children, but the children, generally speaking, which could even be the servant children in the household. So she picks up on this, and she understands Jesus' mission better than his disciples do. That's the point here, okay? She understands that Jesus has come to break down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, that God's salvation is meant, it's meant and it must flow from the nation of Israel, okay? Through the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, but it must flow to all the peoples and nations of the world. That's God's plan. She understands that better than the disciples too, okay? And so here it is. In humility, listen, in humility, she acknowledges her place at the table. That's what's going on here. She says, yeah, Jesus, but, you know, even the puppies under the table eat what's left over. They eat the scraps, right? So she, in her humility, she acknowledges her place at the table. She's like, I know that I can't lay any claims. I know that I don't deserve your grace, but yet will you still please heal my little girl who's suffering? Will you please still heal my little girl, right? And whenever you come to God with humility, he's going to be there, right? Remember last year, we journeyed through the book of James, in James 4, 6. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, right? When we approach Jesus in faith and in humility, he's always going to be there. So don't ever forget that, okay? Never forget that. And in faith, she also understands that Jesus' provision is more than enough for everyone, right? Even the crumbs of his grace are enough. Right? Verse 27, let the children be fed first. And that word fed in the original language is literally, let the children first eat until they're full. When the children, when the people of Israel are so full of God's grace that they're stuffed, the crumbs under the table are still more than enough. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? So she believes that there's plenty of grace left over for her and her daughter. She believes that. She has faith in that. Do you have faith in that? That there's plenty of grace left for you? Do you believe that? Okay? And remember, again, she would have got this. 5 loaves, 2 fish. I'm going to feed 5,000 men and who knows how many women and children. Okay, gather up the baskets. How many baskets are left? 12 baskets of crumbs. Okay? More than enough. It's abundant, right? The crumbs of Jesus' grace are abundant. They're abundant for those who haven't eaten yet, okay? And that gives us hope. It gives us hope for ourselves. It gives us hope for people that we love that need those crumbs of grace. And then in verse 29, he says to her, for this statement, you may go on your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home, and she found the young child. She found the child lying in bed, and the demon gone. And then in Matthew's version, in Matthew 15:28, Matthew includes this, that he said, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desired." She had great faith, right? So this is how we should approach Jesus every day, okay? And how we should pray for the Lord to just give us these qualities and change our hearts and his spirit to move, okay? We need to be desperate, guys. We need to move out of that contented worldliness, that state of just being numb, okay? We need to cast off our idols. We need to repent of that. We need to feel the pain in us. We need to feel the pain around us. Some of you guys, and I have to check myself all the time, busyness is an idol. And if you keep moving and you keep running and you keep working and you never slow down and you're never quiet, you don't think your pain's going to catch up with you, but it does. You just don't feel it like you would if you stopped. Sometimes we need to stop. And we need to just be desperate and stop running from it, okay? We need to also move out of this state of self-reliance and just kind of believe that it's good. It's good to fall on our face before Jesus and be completely dependent, okay? So we need to be desperate. We need to be persistent. Keep asking, right? Remember what Jesus said. He taught his disciples to pray in Luke 11. He says, keep asking and you'll receive. Keep seeking and you'll find. Keep knocking and the door will be open. We need to keep coming to him. We need to be humble and repent of this entitlement, right? That's part of our sinful natures, right? This, I deserve this. And kind of not come to him with that religious mindset. Jesus, I did this for you. Now you deserve, I did this. Now you need to give me that. I deserve this. Look what I've done for you, right? No, we don't deserve. We deserve death, right? And yet he gives us life. So we need to come humbly, and then we need to have faith. We need to come believing that he's able to rescue us out of our trouble, and he's good. He's good. So that's how we approach Jesus in our need. But, you know, for some of you have been asking, and you've been doing it, you've been coming with desperation, you've been coming with persistence, you've been coming with humility, you've been coming in faith, and your situation hasn't changed yet. And I know that's hard. And so I wanted to include this second story too, and we'll cover it very quickly. But in this, we see some things about Jesus that remind us that, you know what, you can trust him. If that's you, you've been asking, you've been approaching, nothing's changed in your situation around you. Don't stop, okay? You can trust him, and why can you trust him? And Mark is the only gospel writer that records this story. I'm going to go through it quickly, but it gives us a few things about Jesus, okay? Verse 31 through 34, and then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, came back again, if you remember that map, in the region of the Decapolis, probably mostly in Syria, the cities, okay? Syria and Jordan, modern day. And they begged him, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. So he was deaf and he couldn't talk, okay? And they begged him to lay his hand on them. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, Jesus takes him aside privately, just kind of he and Jesus, okay? He put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue, which is kind of weird. And he, looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened, okay? So what does this tell us about Jesus when we're in our moment of desperate need? It reminds us of some things. First, that he deeply cares about you. He's personal, you know? Like, he didn't just come to the lost sheep of Israel. He didn't just come to the peoples and nations of the world. He came to this man, okay? And he took him aside, you know? He didn't just be like, okay, yeah, I'll heal him. He took him aside. The intimacy and the compassion of Jesus is all over this. He deeply cares, okay? He touched him. And that wasn't like a spell he was casting. Okay, so it wasn't magic. It's a kind of a sign language, I think, where he's touching him. He puts his fingers in his ear. He spits and touches the man's tongue. Right? And I think he's communicating with this man in a way this man can understand. I'm going to heal you now. Okay, very intimate. That he touches those who are unclean. And he moves towards them, and he grabs a hold of them, okay? He does that for you. That's his love for you, guys, and me as well, okay? So he cares deeply, but he also, we need to remember this, that he fully counted the cost of our rescue, what it was going to cost him, and that there's a deeper problem as he sees this man. There's a deeper problem than just he's deaf, which is a horrible problem. And he can't speak. There's a deeper issue here. The world is broken, and it's broken by sin. And the solution is costly, okay? This man, Jesus sighed, and that's really significant. He looks up to heaven, and he sighs. You know, I wonder what he was thinking. I wonder if he was just sighing at just the at just the brokenness that's the result of sin, right? And he sighs, and I think he must have been counting the cost of healing this man, what it was ultimately going to cost him, right? There's a deeper cost. Verse 35 and 36, and his ears were open, this man's ears were open, and his tongue was released, literally, in the original language. The chains of his tongue were cut, okay? Boom, the chains are cut, and he begins to speak, okay? He can hear now. And he spoke plainly, and I'm sure there was dancing, he was leaping for joy, right? And Jesus charged them to tell no one, don't tell anyone about this. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He must be the creator of heaven and earth, who, when he had finished creation, said, it is good. Very good. This must be him, okay? Jesus counted the cost in his sighing, and he would pay the cost too, okay, of our rescue. That brings us back to Isaiah 35, where we started this morning. That Jesus fully paid the cost of rescuing us from a deeper problem, right? A deeper captivity, a deeper brokenness that results in sin. And the key is here, that in this story, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy of Jesus, right? Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come. Your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. Interesting. Enough is Jesus fulfills that prophecy. He doesn't first come with vengeance. He doesn't come first bringing vengeance. He comes to bear it. He's going to come again, and he's going to bring judgment and the vengeance of God in his second coming. But in his first coming, he doesn't come to bring vengeance that we deserve. He comes to bear it for us. Okay? He counted the cost. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then the lame shall leap, lame men shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, the holy city, the place where God dwells, with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing, guys, shall flee away. And there's still a future fulfillment. Jesus says, when he comes back, all this will be fulfilled in full, but there's a partial fulfillment here too, right? Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And it's only because Jesus sighed and he became sorrowful to the point of death, bearing the righteous wrath and the righteous vengeance that you deserve and I deserve. It's only because of that, that someday all sorrow and all sighing will flee away and it will be gone forever. It's only because of that, okay? I think about Jesus in the garden in Matthew 26. Jesus says to his disciples, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death, right? He says, stay here and watch with me. And then he went a little farther, he fell on his face, and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. He counted the cost, and then he followed through and he paid that cost in full, and it's finished, right? So if you're out there today and you're coming to God and you're saying, why haven't you healed me yet? Why did you let this happen to me? Why did you take this person away from me who I love so much? Why? Why haven't things changed? If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you. I'm not God. I can't answer that question, why only he can. But I can tell you this, that you can trust him. And I can tell you this, that sometimes his plan, he has a bigger plan that is larger than this world. There's a quote by Dick Brogdon. He's a guy I know from Africa who's written several books, and he's a leader in mission work in North Africa. And he says, thousands of Christians throughout history have experienced the same truth. They were not relieved of poverty. They were not healed. They were not released from prison. They were not rescued from the lion's mouth. But they found refuge. God brought them to himself, whether their external conditions changed or not. That I don't know why God hasn't healed, why he took that person away. I don't know the answer to why your circumstances haven't changed. But I do know this, guys. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is true for you, that he bore the weight of the world's sins and the weight of your sins. He suffered the punishment of hell. He defeated the power of death. He gave us the gift of his Spirit. He's coming back to judge all evil, to make all things right, to restore all things back to God's perfect design. And all sorrow and all sighing will flee away. That's the story of the Bible. And if you put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone as your Savior and Lord, that's your story too, okay? Your story isn't over yet. So that's why you can trust him. And so keep approaching him, right? How do you need to approach him today? Approach him with desperation. Approach him with persistence. Approach him with humility. Approach him with faith and see what he'll do. Father, we love you so much and we thank you for your word. Again, we pray this morning that as we go out, the joy, your joy, the joy of your salvation, the joy of your goodness, the joy of Lord Jesus, the cost that you paid on the cross for us, that'll be our strength, Lord. And I pray that'll bring encouragement to my brothers and sisters in Christ's name. Amen.